All year, we have been looking at a theme, and that theme is Thy Kingdom Come, Thy Will Be Done. It's where Jesus, it's what Jesus prayed, and it's what Jesus wants us to pray. And the thing about Jesus is that he is really and truly the master of irony. I mean, he just refused to let people just get comfortable in their setting and then just kind of coast through the rest of their life. I mean, he just has this way of turning things upside down at all times. And we've been looking at some of the ways that he's ironic. It's just amazing to me. But this morning we're going to be talking about one of those phrases that he used, and it's about the kingdom of God is not only near us, it's not far from us, it's not only coming to us, but it's within us, it's among us. And what in the world does he mean by all these things when he's talking to pray for the kingdom come, and then saying the kingdom, what is it all about? What is this kingdom that's near, the kingdom within, the kingdom that's coming? What does Jesus mean by that? Now I do want to say, when we look at the first verse in the Bible, most of us know it goes this way: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jim could quote that, right, Jim? You're awake, right, Jim? Last time I asked Jim, can you quote something? He was snoring, and I Jim, wake up. But Jim's, God bless you, Jim. You could quote that verse. But here's a verse, Jim, I bet you cannot quote. What's the last verse in Revelation? Okay. I won't embarrass you either. That's right. It's that chocolate eclair verse. Revelation 22. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Isn't that great? The first verse is great. God, it's all about God beginning this thing. And then the last verse is about the grace of God through Jesus. Isn't that great? It's a great story. If you only have those two verses, you've got a whole lot to work with, don't you? This is the message of the kingdom. It's really the prayer of Jesus. I think this is the kingdom, is his grace being poured out among his people, and then getting spread out to others along the way. Jesus began his ministry with going to his hometown in Nazareth, and there it says that he went to the synagogue. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. By the way, I'd like to underscore that. And I'm glad to see a couple of teenagers over there. Are you two teenagers, really? Are you a teenager?
No.
You're what? What did he say? Grown. He's an adult. No, you're not. You're a teenager. Hey, I just want to say, you two guys, it was Jesus' custom to gather. I just want to say, I think it's really important. We're getting out of that custom. We've gotten into, well, kind of, I feel like it. I'm pulling off base here, but my mom was one of those people that said, it didn't matter how late you stayed up on Saturday night, you're going to be in church on Sunday morning. It was just one of those things. I said this, it was part of her thing. And it wasn't going to church was punishment. It was because she felt the greatest thing in the world was worshiping God, worshiping Jesus. And wanted to get that in there. And I think this is where Jesus was as well. He just said, it's my custom. It's what I want to do. I want to be there. And he stood up on this one occasion early on in his ministry, stood up to read. He opened up the prophet Isaiah in a scroll, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And it says he found a place. If you can back me up just a minute. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. He came to a spot where he wanted people to really listen. And now he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me. Look at that. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He was just saying, I have found a passage in this book that really reflects my calling in life. And Jesus said, I found it. I found what my life is all about. I found it in this book, and it's about me. And as he's sharing there, he stops at this point, and then what he does, he rolls up the scroll, he gives it back to the attendant, he sits down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. It was just like, you know, he had them locked in. And then he said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's about me. And it was a powerful, powerful day for sure, because not everyone there kind of was in Jesus' camp. There's always some people who are not in the camp. Jesus had a lot of people not in his camp, but he had a lot of people in his camp. It was kind of that way. But he said, this is what my ministry is all about. It's my camp is about those prisoners. It's about those oppressed people. That's where my camp is. It's about those people who are marginalized, those people that are desperate, those people that we would tend to go on by. One of the most embarrassing moments of my life was the day I was driving to church, and I'm a pastor of this church. I'm an interim pastor, but long-term interim. I'm driving to church, and I see a guy walking on the side of the road, and I just drove right on by this guy because I was going to church, and I was going to pray at church before the church service began. I drive right on by him. And lo and behold, did I not feel a little awkward when that same guy walked all the way about a half a mile to the church there I was pastoring, and I had driven right by the guy. I mean, not rolled down, not said squat. I just saw that guy, and he shows on up, and I'm thinking, my gosh, was Jesus. If Jesus was there, what a difference it would make. He was saying, that's my camp. It's those guys that are out there walking. I'm looking for those people, the dispossessed. And then he said to his own disciples later, guys, guess what? Not only is this my calling, it's your calling as well. You're supposed to go and proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out the demons. Freely you've received, freely give. That's exactly what I'm doing. I want you to do the same thing. This is Jesus' plan. This is the way he does things. That's his calling, is to motivate his disciples to do the same thing that he was up to. And Jesus, as he is proclaiming this message, not everybody is excited about it. On one occasion, he's in the temple, and he's talking to the people who are really into religion, ritual, keeping the status quo, and he's telling these guys, get out of here, these money changers, stop turning my father's house into a market. And then he continues to say, in the next verse, the Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Here you are throwing, you know, you're doing all kinds of stuff. What right have you? What sign is it? And then Jesus goes on to say, this is destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. That's my sign. And all the people could think about was that Jesus was talking about the physical temple. And he goes on to say this, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. You see, they were consumed with bricks and mortar. In fact, we tend to be consumed with that. It's the church is this building, and Jesus said, my gosh, no. And a lot of times, the bigger the building, the better the church, right? I mean, the bigger, the more beautiful the building, the more people that gather in this building, the bigger, the better the church. And Jesus said, no, it's about my body being filled with God's Spirit. That is what it's all about. And it's about your body being filled with God's Spirit. And you know, you take down that body, you know, you can't take down the Spirit of God and His plans and purposes. 3 days later, there's going to be a sign. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand what He was saying. In fact, this desire for signs was just something that was sort of inbred deeply within the religious leaders of the day. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." You say Jesus already healed somebody. I think it was a deaf person, and He just healed him. And then they say, "We want to see a sign from you." And this is what Jesus' response is. "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, the sign of Jonah is not a sign any of us want. How many of us would like to say, "God, I really want to have a sign from you"? And He says, "Okay, I'm going to throw you in a belly of a whale, you know." What kind of sign? You know, can you imagine the kind of isolation and fear and anxiety and all the claustrophobia and everything that, okay, this is my sign that everything in your life is going to go as far south as it can possibly be. How many times has God done that, though? In His grace and mercy, He has shown you a sign. But the sign was nothing that you wanted. It was everything that you would like to have gotten rid of. This sign that God, He says, you know, this is the kind of sign that I can give. But then, you know, He's saying there's other kind of signs that were looked for. Pilate, when he was dealing with Jesus, and he says that he announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against Jesus," when he was interviewing. But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by His teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." And then it continues to say this in the next verse. "On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. And when he heard that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time." And Herod is interested in some kind of sign. He goes on to say this. "When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer." It's kind of like sometimes when we say, "Lord, give me a sign," and silence. "Please give me a sign," about silence. Because the way God does things, the way Jesus did things, it was always ironic. It never was on cue. He doesn't just give us a sign just because we ask for a sign. I knew a guy one time when I was working with these at-risk teens in Indiana, and he was he said he had a girlfriend that. And I said, "Well, how's this relationship going?" He said, not real good." He said, "You know, I was dating her, and she prayed one time, and she prayed for a sign, and she said, and the sign was this: if he says the word vacuum, I will know that we're supposed to continue dating." And she was probably hoping he would never say the word vacuum. I don't know. But when they got together, he said, "You know, I'm late because I was vacuuming out my car." And she goes, "The sign." And then she said, and then she thought it over and said, I still don't want to date you. So it was kind of like, it was a sign. I was praying for a sign. I got the sign. And my son, you have to appreciate my son. He said, he used the wrong word. Should have used the word xylophone. That was, anyways, it was, you know, I don't know. Sometimes we play with God and say, I want a sign. And Jesus says, God, I want a sign. I want a sign. He says, I'm, no, silence is the sign. I want this answer. I need this silence. But when Jesus is giving us a sign, it's a sign that's very mysterious indeed. It's the kingdom of God, which is at times absolutely and totally unobservable. Once I'm being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, we want a sign. Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, well, here it is. Here's the brick and the mortars. Here's the building. Here's the kingdom that has land and laws and rulers. And this is a different kind of kingdom. It can't be observed. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is. Because the kingdom of God, and it's interesting, the word is either the kingdom of God is in your midst, or the kingdom of God is within you. One of the two. The kingdom of God is, it can be translated either way, but both ways are kind of interesting because both are, can be unobservable. You know, the only way we can see the kingdom of God is if we have magical eyes. Spiritual eyes. God has opened our eyes. That's the only way. Because, you know, most people, when the kingdom of God is in their midst, they don't see it. And if it's inside, they don't connect to it. They don't recognize it. It takes magical eyes to see the kingdom of God. I know that on Friday I gave a talk at ICM had a International Cooperating Ministries had a retreat for their staff, and I was a substitute speaker, but I was asked to speak on the issue of transparency, in which I said, oh gosh, that's kind of up my alley in a way, but I think it was up Jesus' alley as well. And, you know, I talked about this one time where my I think he was about 7-year-old son at the time, stuck his hand in McDonald's trash can and pulled out a $5 bill. And I was so excited for him, you know, and I've used that as an illustration many times that there's treasures in the trash, but you have to have the right kind of, you have to have a 7-year-old kind of mentality to look in there and pull out the trash and find the $5 bill. Jesus was always looking for treasures in the trash. There is a leper that comes to him, and everybody would have gotten out of the way. People were supposed to, he was supposed to say, I'm unclean, and not come anywhere near anybody. But Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him and heals him. There's a woman who breaks in on a party that a Pharisee had given for Jesus in order to trap him. And this Pharisee sees this woman of the street coming, this prostitute coming, and he's thinking to himself, you know, you can't be a prophet and not know what kind of woman this is. And she's crying, she's anointing him, and she's wiping his feet with her hair and saying, this is, you know, you're no prophet if you let this go on. And Jesus saw treasure, though. He didn't see the prostitute. He saw something deeper. He saw a treasure. There was a tax collector who's little guy, and he got pushed to the side. He climbed a tree, and Jesus said, hey, come on down. I got to eat in your house. And this tax collector was, people were saying, ah, man, he's eating with this tax collector. Jesus saw a treasure. Everyone else saw the trash. You have to have magical eyes to see the treasure. But I want to say this. It's people with magical eyes. Those are the people that we connect to spiritually. Those are the people that have affected us deeply. If you don't have magical eyes, you will not be drawn into the orbit of spiritual reality. It just doesn't happen. You'll never enter the kingdom of God. You'll never see the kingdom of God. you've got to be able to see beyond the trash. It just doesn't work. We have this orientation toward the trash, though. I told Ann this morning, I said I had one of those, you know, spells in the middle of the night. Some of you have spells where it's where the darkness seems to come over you. And I was telling Ann, I got this thing, and I don't know, it's just deep within my psyche where I'll say that I'm just worthless, that I'm a failure. It pops up in different ways, and it just grabs hold of me deep within my soul, and I'm it's like a finger is being pointed at me, and I sort of believe that message, especially in the middle of the night, it seems. And it doesn't happen. It can happen about anything. It doesn't matter what. You know, Mike, it's one of the reasons I miss some of those 2-foot putts. It's because I say, you've got to, or else you're going to be this terrible failure. You're going to, if you don't do this. And the truth is, Mike will say that, hey, you're a real failure. You know, he's affirmed it. He's affirmed all I knew. I'm awful. There's a part of my psyche. And she says, you inherited a little from your dad. Fortunately, not quite as much as he did. But I said, then I gave it a little bit to my son, maybe all of them. But it's deep in there. But it's magic eyes that begin to change that perspective. It's magic eyes that it doesn't matter how much of a failure you are. If God's love is inside you, and if his grace is around you. That's the message of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen with magical eyes his glory, full of grace and full of truth. And then again to that last verse in Revelation where it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. This is magic eyes that see this. It's magic eyes, and it changes our perspective, and it brings us into the kingdom, and it allows us to realize the kingdom is all around us, and it's within us. It's all around us. It's in our midst, and it's within us. It's magic eyes. It's magic eyes. Lord, I pray right now for those of us that are condemning ourselves, and maybe even worse, condemning those around us, condemning our families, condemning our heritage, condemning our parents, condemning our politicians, condemning our leaders, condemning this voice of condemnation that is just seems to be a part of the evil one's plan to pull us down. And I just pray that somehow we can see with magic eyes something beyond. Help us see beyond. And we give thanks for this time, this gathering, where we have people who want to see with magic eyes. We want to see with spiritual eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.